But we want to know what thus saith the word of the living God. And if we get that, well, then we'll get what is necessary. Tonight, we want to talk for a while of saving some. That's going to be my thought here for tonight. Saving some. The most thrilling adventure in the world is not out seeking for gold. The most thrilling adventure in the world is not someone inventing something new that may make them a million or $2. That's not it. The greatest and the most thrilling adventure in the world is not one that will get your name on Times Square, the marquee of some great theater, and have your name flashed all over the world. That's not the greatest adventure. The greatest adventure that anyone can enter into in this life is the adventure of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading someone to the Lord, amen, and having their names recorded down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord left you down here and left me down here for one reason, and that is that there are other people with great potentials that need to be saved. I was thinking about that song that Brother Vasco sung, and did you ever notice how perennial that is, how it never dies? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. You, of course, all of you know the history about that. John Newton wrote that song. One time he'd been a very wicked seaman, and the Lord saved him from the very pits and made him a great minister of the gospel. And so he could really, it was a testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And each one of us in our own heart. Now, we were all wretches of one kind or another. We may not have been his kind of wretch, but we're some kind of a wretch before you came to the Lord. And if people realize that they were wretched without the Lord, well, then things will be much different. Now, there are three parts in this business of saving some. There are three parts to all of it, to every revival. The good revival our brother's talking about here tonight. The revival's in past days. The revival that there's one going on tonight. There are three parts to every revival. One part is the part of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a revival without the Holy Spirit. There's no way in the world to do it. If people are not drawn by the Spirit of God, they'll never come to God. It's just as simple as that. Amen. You've got to be drawn by the Spirit of God. There is not enough in man. There is not enough will in man. There is not enough inclination in man to come to God without there is that tugging and drawing and convicting power of the Holy Ghost in a man's life. Well, then he'll never come to God. The next thing is this. You cannot have a revival. You cannot get people to come to God without the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God. Not only the Word of God, you have got to have the Word of God preached. It's got to be preached. For it pleased God, it says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so that's the next ingredient that you must have, and that is the preached word. Praise God. You've got to have it. And the next thing that you've got to have, and that is a lost sinner who realizes that he's lost. If you get a sinner, a man, now all men by nature are sinners, but if you get a confessive sinner, a man who realizes what a wretch I am and how far from God I actually am, if you get a fellow like that that will admit to his guilt, admit to his sin, and come to the place to where he realizes he cannot be his own redeemer, you cannot save yourself, you're beyond your own help. That's like, in a sense, I suppose it would be with some of these people who are hooked on crack cocaine or heroin or something like that, and they've gone beyond the limits of their strength. They cannot help themselves. Amen. And then you get that man who realizes he's a lost sinner, and he hears a word of hope through the preached gospel, and that's what the gospel is. It's the good news of hope. Praise God, hope to every man. Aren't you glad of that? Hope to every man. And when you hear that preached and the tugging of the Holy Spirit at his heart, I can tell you that is the time when a man or a woman will come to the altar and he will find the Lord. And in the time that you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him, says the word of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God.
But you know, the salvation business is a one-on-one deal. You don't save people by droves. You save them one at a time. One at a time. The man that had 100 sheep, he says, if one of you that has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, will not leave the 99 and go out on the mountain, and if so be that he find it. I want you to notice this. In this particular scripture, that wasn't a guarantee that he would find it, but if so be that he find it, and then he comes and brings it back and rejoices in it, that he had found the sheep that was lost. Praise the name of the Lord. So, the Lord saves one here, and the Lord saves one there. He'll pick one out here. You may have a congregation of 10,000 people, but the Holy Spirit will talk to this heart and to that heart, to the individual person. He draws them because this is a very personal thing with a man and his God. You see, it's not a community thing, not like that. Of course, we're brought into a community. We're brought into a body. But I can tell you, you get there one at a time. Praise the name of the Lord. So he left him. The 99, and he went out, and he got one undeserved one. Amen. Amen. None. And another thing, no man in the world is too lost. No man in the world is too far away. Nobody is too vile. No one is too wicked. Sometimes we hear about terrible crimes. And the other night I heard about one and saw something about it. And crimes that are just almost unspeakable. Torture, just terrible crimes, terrible things. But yet, no matter how vicious, how terrible a crime may be, did you realize that that crime has not put that person beyond the reach of the mercy of God? Amen. The mercy of God, the arm of mercy, reaches out further than man could ever imagine. Oh, how great is the love of God to whoever will, no matter where he may be. Praise God. And there are none too vile, none too dirty, none too wicked, none strayed too far, none has gone down in the pig pen too deep, and there's none too rich and none too poor to be saved. Thank God. The Lord Jesus came, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Regardless, that's just a blanket word. He is here to save that which is lost. But you know, there are lots of Christians that somehow, apparently, do not realize that. You know, we don't realize just what Jesus did come to do. I'm thinking about this, none too rich. And then the Lord just picked up one man, and this man came to him under the cover of night. And this man was a rich man. It said that he was probably the richest man in all Jerusalem, a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. He came privately to Jesus. He came to Jesus by night. It was a one-on-one proposition. And Jesus immediately told this man. He didn't try to curry any favor with Nicodemus. He didn't try to get in the pocketbook of Nicodemus. He didn't try to gain any favor that way with Nicodemus. He plainly told him to begin with, Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Just very plain. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Just one-on-one, Nicodemus and Jesus. And oh, how you find that throughout the scripture from Matthew all the way through. You find it where Jesus encounters one person, and he deals with that person, and he deals with another person. And none too rich. I'm thinking about another rich man. The Bible said not very many rich men are going to come, because not very many rich men realize their need of God. There is something it is awful deceitful. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. And one of the things about the deceitfulness of riches is this, that it will blind a man to his basic need of God. It will blind him to that. And so we find that this was one man, rich as he was, later on became a disciple of the Lord. I know he became a disciple of the Lord for the simple reason that Joseph of Arimathea went to beg the body of Jesus. He had one right along with him, a couple of rich men, and they bound it up with 100 pounds of spices. And they were secret disciples before, but thank God the Lord knows how to flesh them out. And they had to come and make a public stand, and they had to make that public stand before Pilate and everybody else to let them know that they considered Jesus Christ enough,
amen, to want to take his body and bury it in his own private family tomb. He is one of my family. He is one of mine. And he buried him in his tomb and put him on the slab that was carved out for him, for Joseph to be buried in. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There was something that drew him. Something that drew him. But then there's another rich man. Maybe not as rich as Nicodemus. I mean, but maybe a little bit richer. I don't know. Because the Bible used the word very when it said he was rich. The Bible said he was a very rich man. And this very rich man was a little man, short of stature, who climbed up in a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. Praise God. One-on-one. A lot of people in that city of Jericho. A lot of people jostling him from side to side. A lot of people were looking at him. Many people come for many different reasons to see Jesus. Out of curiosity, for the fishes and loaves, for the entertainment of seeing miracles, for one reason or another. And Zacchaeus came for a purpose to see Jesus and climbed into the tree. And Jesus knew exactly which tree he was in. And he stopped under that tree and he looked up at it. Their eyeballs locked one with the other. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to eat at your house today. Amen. He invited himself and says, I'm going to come dine with you today. Amen. And Zacchaeus came down confessing his sins. Praise the name of the Lord. There's something about it. He knew he was depleted. He knew he was bankrupt. He knew he needed God. He knew he was away from God. He knew he was lost. I imagine he felt like he was the vilest sinner in the world. You heard what Sister Rachel said up here when she, just a six-year-old child, had felt like the guilt of the world was on her shoulders. The same way with me. When I first really became God conscious, I felt like that I was the vilest human being that ever lived in the world, and I hadn't even stole the dime yet. Amen. Amen. I hadn't done that. But later on, I did steal some peaches. But I knew that, and this man knew that he needed something. And he was so overjoyed. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus got up one-on-one. Just one-on-one, one-on-one, one-on-one. Amen. Praise God, praise God. There is only one, and there are none, amen, that are too poor. Thank God. The Lord invites the skid row bums. Amen. I know that you've been to large cities, because I've been to the largest in the country. And I remember walking down with Douglas one time. It's been years ago. He had just got out of the Bible college there, and I was going to preach in some churches up there in that part of the country. Went to Chicago and was walking down the street early in the morning. You see those poor old derelicts, those old stumble bum kind of fellas, you know, rhinos. And the cops would come along with their nightsticks and crack them across the shin to wake them up. And I just saw that sometimes they'd be covered over maybe with a newspaper or something. And I know this much, that Pacific Garden Missions, I think you remember the name of it, that's right, where some friends of mine, ministers later on, where they were converted, where Billy, amen, met the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And this... One friend of mine, that a preacher that had found the Lord, that said I could go and take him to the very spot now, because where he had prayed and wept and sweated, the alcohol from his body says it stained, and the stain is still there to that day. Let me tell you, Jesus invites the derelicts. He invites the skid row bums. He invites all of that. He invites those from the house, the harlot house of prostitutes. Like that poor little woman who was brought, that came into that room where Jesus was in the house of Simon. And she began to weep, and she washed his feet with the tears and dried him with the hair of her head. And then Simon, sitting up there, and said, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was, because she was a public woman, and they all knew it. And she was the outcast.
and all of those things. But did Jesus turn her away when she was kissing the feet of Jesus? Did he kick her? Did he draw himself away from her? Indeed not. But he used her as an example and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then they said, "Who is this that can forgive sins?" And then he said, "Thy sins be forgiven because you have loved much, you're forgiven much. He that has forgiven much loveth much." And then after that he said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee." Praise the Lord. The Lord never pushed them away. He never spurned them. That poor little woman was dragged maybe by the hair of the head and threw down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ when that bunch of self-righteous Pharisees and scribes came to accuse her. And if she was an unfaithful wife, I know that because of the word adultery was used instead of fornication. And he said this woman was caught in the act of adultery, the very act. And Moses said, "Kill her," and Moses did say, "Kill her." But thank God the one who had fingered that law strong on Sinai was the one that could forgive her right that day. Praise the Lord. The very lawgiver himself was there. The judge and the jury and the lawgiver all were there. Praise God. And after sending them out one by one, from the eldest even on down to the youngest, one by one they left the scene when they figured that he was going to expose them with all their dirty linen, when they figured that. And then he got up and told the woman, he says, "Woman, where's these accusers you got? The fellows are wanting to prosecute you. Where are they?" She looked around and says, "There's no man here, Lord. None here." And then what did Jesus say? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more." Amen. Go and sin no more. You see, he realized in the name of justice, he couldn't have condemned that woman and let those others go scot-free. They'd have had to be stoned right along with her. Amen. I'm talking about scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, never rejected anybody. Thieves and murderers and dope pushers and all of that. Despicable elements of society that you wouldn't want in your living room. You wouldn't want your children around. But yet, I can tell you now, the Lord Jesus can take them and wash them in the blood of the Lamb and make them jewels fit for the sanctuary. Praise God, praise God. He can do that. If he can do it for John Newton, if he can do it for John Bunyan, if he can do it for Tracy Bootner, he can do it for you. He can do it for anybody. You know what, though? Amen. The only ones that are beyond the arm of mercy. Sad to say, there's some that's there. Some beyond the arm of mercy. Those who will not believe. That's the only obstacle in the world that really stands between a man and his God, that he will not believe. Those scribes and Pharisees came to his baptism, came to hear him preach like they did John, came to hear him preach. What do you call them? Generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come. Because you have an eyes to see they couldn't see, ears to hear they couldn't hear, hearts to understand they couldn't understand. Hear me tonight, children. Hear me tonight. Amen. Amen. Oh, how blind some of God's children are today. How blind, how blind, how blind. Amen. There are a lot of Christians in the world right now that are not happy and will not work if vast numbers are not involved in it and swept in. Did you hear what I said? There are Christians who will not get excited, who will not work, who will not be happy, unless there are great multitudes in which they work being swept in. Small congregations like this, no. One-on-one, no. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, when Jesus started out, he had stampede crowds. People from Galilee and all the country followed him from one province to the other. not just from one town to the other, but they followed him from one province to the other. Men, women, children, everybody. Where do you think those 20-odd thousand people? You say 5,000, but that was just men. I'm talking about women and children and everything else. Over 20,000 people out there in the desert to be fed. Where'd they come from? They followed him, and he healed multitudes of them. One old one, he'd heal them here and there. He'd heal them. Amen. And they followed him. But did you ever stop to note at the end of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, amen, the multitudes had melted away. They're all gone. All that he had left was a dying thief on the cross to own him. Just one-on-one handed that thief. Amen. That's all. A mocking crowd all around. Some of them had seen his miracles. Some of them had not been healed. A lot of things all around him, but they had forsook him. They left him. They left him. I tell you, they can leave you a lot faster than they can come to you. Believe me. One dying thief and a weeping, broken-hearted mother at the foot of the cross. Two or three other women and one disciple, John. That's all he had. All he had. Any historian would write that if that was the end of the, if that was it. His life, a total failure. But look, amen, look what's happened. The storms come, the rainstorm, but it comes a drop at a time. Amen. The Lord went to the pool of Bethesda, thronged with people all around. You know what? He tiptoed his way around through all of them and finally came to one paralytic man. And to that one paralytic man, he addressed him and said, "Do you want to get healed?" He said, "Well, sir, there's nobody to put me in the water. Nobody to help me." He was alone. They had enough to bring him there and dump him out and go on about their way. And maybe someone out of the kindness of the heart had put a farthing in his hand to maybe get him a little bread that day. But 38 long years, year after year after year after year after year, until it had become a hopeless ritual. He just went. When the hope had died, maybe years before in his heart. But he could at least see somebody else get healed. And Jesus took him by the hand and rise, take up your bed and walk. Amen. Strength went into his ankle bones. Praise God. Then Jesus made his way out and he didn't heal another one. That was all. Just that one. One on one. One on one. Praise God, praise God. Here he gets one, yonder he gets one, somewhere else he gets another one. Amen. Paul says, if by any means, through any means it can, that I may win some. That I may win some. Amen. If I find it, I'll rejoice. If I find it. We do a lot of fishing, and sometimes don't catch anything. Lord, I've labored all night long, and I've caught nothing. But then on the other hand, you can catch a net full. Amen. Praise God for the net full. But praise God for the faithful fishing all night and catching nothing. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now ask us a question. What has that got to do with this little congregation here in this church tonight? What does that have to do with you and what does it have to do with me? What I'm talking about. Amen. Is it anything to us? Is it anything to you that passed by? Is it anything to me that men are dying around me? Are there men in hell tonight that could have been in heaven if Tracy Boutler at the proper time had talked to them?
That is a pretty serious question. Amen. Well, since we do not mind asking a people, you don't mind asking a people the state of their health. See, I know some here that have got basic weaknesses in the body. I come up, how are you doing? How's your health? We don't mind that. And people don't get in, you can get insulted by being asked that. A lot of people like to talk about the aches and pains. You know, that's just kind of natural to talk about the operation, and you fool them a little bit and they'll short this. Now they don't mind things like that. No. State of the health or their general welfare. You know, they get in real tight jim jams with their money, they kind of like to talk about that too. If some people didn't get in financial straits, they wouldn't have much talk. But anyway, you don't mind asking people about that. Amen. Now, I ask you, why is it that so many of us are so shy about asking the most important question that can ever be asked a person in this life? Amen. And that is, how is your soul with God? Is that out of bounds? Is that a foul? That man will be eternally grateful to you in eternity if you do. And even in hell he'll remember it if he don't give his heart to the Lord. Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. Do we ask those that we come in contact with, our friends? We've got friends, and they're good friends, and they're good buddies, and they may be good fishing partners, and you may work right alongside of them, and they may be good neighbors. You may eat at their table, they may eat at your table. But yes, they do not know the Lord, and yet we would ask them right quickly about how's your health, how you getting along financially, how's your general welfare, and never mention Jesus Christ to the soul. Amen. And then, when you go out into eternity, and you have to stand and look at that pallid face in that open casket, and I look at him anyway, say, did I really do all I could do? Did I really do it? Now, I'm talking serious to you tonight. Amen. I'm talking out of my heart to you, and I'm talking, you know, to myself as much as I'm, because after all, I'm walking the same way that you're walking. And I'm going here. And thank God, so far we've been busy, and I've been back there several years back there, because I've always, you know, been more or less busy. But listen, we need to get on the ball and witness to the people and ask people about their soul salvation. One thing I've admired about Y.L. Moody, and it said, reported that, what I read, that he never went to bed after he became a Christian, until first he, somewhere during that day, he tried to win one soul to the Lord. Even at times, was about ready to go to bed and then go out on the street and find somebody and ask them about the Lord. When he started out to preach, you know, he just couldn't hardly talk. He couldn't talk very well. And he got in a boxcar and started out teaching Sunday school. Make and do. I mean, you don't have to be underwritten with a lot of money and go to a university or a Bible college or a seminary somewhere and be endowed with a great natural talent of some kind. You've got a mouth and you've got the word of the Lord, and there's a sinner and you can have it. Amen. You can do it. I can do it. Praise God. Desperate situations require desperate measures. And I can assure you that there is nothing so desperate as one's relationship with Almighty God. Amen. Some folks say, well, now then, Brother Tracy, I don't want to do that because that's kind of a private affair. Well, I can tell you, suddenly it's going to become a very public affair when they step out on that judgment day, on that docket, and have their name called, and the books are open. And the book of life is open, and the book of works are open,
and all those books and their name is called, and it's going to be called before all the hosts of heaven of angels and men and devils and everything else, and you have to stand there alone with no other on the side, because in this life, Jesus is your attorney.
Amen. Jesus is your attorney here. He's my advocate. Praise God. He is the advocate. Amen. My little children, I write unto you, sin not with any man, sin. We have an advocate with the Father.
Praise God.
Amen. Somebody to go between, amen, and plead my case for me. Thank God, I'm glad on Judgment Day that Jesus will own me. Amen. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God, the one that'll be my judge is going to be my Savior. Is my Savior. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Isn't that great? Raise your hand and praise the Lord. With goodness and mercy. Amen. If by some means I can gain some, perhaps just one. Amen. Well, let's go. How dear, how precious, how valuable is this one soul? Could you put an estimate on it? You are a unique, peculiar being. God made you in His own image and in His likeness. That's why that it's wrong to curse a man. Why? Because he's made in the image and similitude of God Almighty. You're cursing God's image. You can't do that. There is something royal, though fallen, there's something royal about human beings. They didn't just go to a garbage dump and get something that had no value at all. God knew that there is value in you because He made you. And like that little thing that my little granddaughter brought in, a grandson, one of them, and Sister Rachel hung on the refrigerator, and God don't, I know God made me, and God don't make no junk. Amen. And I tell you, that's it. I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And now then, God, you see, these people are precious around. I don't care how much slop they've got on them. I don't care how deep in the hog pen of swill they've been. I don't care how many years they've been drunk. I don't care how many years a woman's prostituted herself. I don't care how many men that fellow has killed. The Lord can save them. The Lord can save them. Amen. The Lord. I've had murderers come to me. People kill people. Said, Brother Tracy, oh, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be saved, but I can't. Says, I took human life. I said, Brother, that's all right. Amen. The very people that killed Jesus. Amen. Could come to Him when He said, Father, forgive them. The very one that helped the cold and sanctioned the killing of Stephen, God's prophet, God's child, the very one that consented to that and ended them all, praise God, is the very one that wrote the scriptures that I'm talking about here tonight. And He said, I was the worst of the lot. You're going to talk about bad sinners. You know, our modern society don't think He was so bad because He dressed properly and ate properly, went to the proper school, accepted by the Sanhedrin when He was in there, stood high in the community. His parents were well-heeled, well-educated people and all that. Yes, they would look up to Him until He went to that renegade bunch of Christians. And then they all turned against Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Paul said, the truth of the matter, folks, is I was the worst one. Says, because I persecuted the church. And how much lower can you get than that? There are many drunks that never persecuted the church. Many harlots that never persecuted the church. Many dope addicts that never persecuted the church. Many men who have took other men's lives that never persecuted the church. Amen. Have I got what I'm trying to say over to you? That's what I'm trying to say. Even the Lord saved one by one here and there. Aren't you glad He saved you? Aren't you glad He drew you? Amen. Amen. I'm so glad Jesus found me. I'm so glad His love surrounds me. I'm so glad He cast my sins into the sea. I'm so glad that He sought me. With His precious blood He bought me. Hallelujah! Jesus loves me. The greatest news I know today is that Jesus loves me. Say that with me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, and He wants me to love other people like He loves me. Amen. He wants me to love my brother like He loved me. That's what He said. That's my new commandment that I've written unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Isn't it great? Raise your hand and praise the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Get on the piano and let's sing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Let's all stand and walk down here in front just for a moment here tonight. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Why don't you get on the organ, Sister Ruth? We're going to sing. Pray aloud. Don't self-pity. Let's sing this under. Yes, Jesus loves me. You know why? The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Sing a verse of that.
I just can't be so.